Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. Getting a little AC before you go back out into the heat. I think this side is working. Seems like it's warmer over there than over here. Anyways, maybe you guys are cooler than they are. Oh, that was not very good. Anyway, yeah, I'm always impressed with people who can play instruments because I tried. It just didn't work. And then you got people like Josiah, who plays multiple. He was on, I don't know if you noticed, but he was on the drums this morning. So appreciate those guys. Appreciate the fact that he can do that and help us out with the drums from time to time. If you know anybody who can play the drums, you know, we're always looking for people who can play the drums. So FYI. I want to thank Jason and AJ. I've heard some good things from those guys. They filled in for me the last couple weeks as Kim and I were out on vacation. People have asked, how was your vacation? And I said, well, it was time away. So it wasn't exactly what I would normally plan, but there were some things we needed to get accomplished, and we were able to go out and help Kim's brother and his wife with some things, and then do some things around the house as well for us. So appreciate those guys filling in. I heard they did a great job. Also some exciting news that Matt Massasi, who was here a few weeks back, we were interviewing him, checking him out for our pastoral resident position. He has agreed to take that position. So yeah, we're excited about that. A young guy who's getting into ministry, and the resident position, some people say, well, what is that? Well, it's a one-year commitment that a person makes, and during that year, we train them, we do some things to help them and grow them, and however we can help. And then at the end of that year, there's an evaluation process, and they can decide, hey, we really like it. The church, we'd like to stay if it's okay. And we can look at them and say, hey, we really like you. And or they don't like us, we don't like them, whatever the case. But it's a year commitment. And so then it can roll into another residency or go into a full staff position. And then he'll be here at the end of August. So his first day in the office, he'll be here on Sunday the 31st or whatever that day is, 30th. So be praying for him as he makes that transition. And moving here, be praying for our Fuse families and our young adults. He's going to kind of be overseeing those as we train them pastorally. He'll be also doing ministry and helping in those areas. But be praying for the families and the young adults that they appreciate and take hold of that those ministries and commit to those ministries. We as a church family believe it's that important that we're willing to hire somebody full-time. And so we're just wanting everybody to jump in and be a part of that and enjoy that, helping youth reach people for Christ, helping youth grow in their relationship with the Lord, as well as young adults. So, well, as many of you know, if you've been a part of our church for any length of time, we do a lot of working through a book of the Bible. And so this recently, we just did Galatians, and Galatians is a heavy one. I mean, if you guys have been reading through it, you know. And it was so heavy, I had to take a break for 2 weeks and hand it off to some other guys. But it's really, it's heavy stuff. It's some deep theology and doctrine, but it's really good. And so we do that quite a bit. But then from time to time, what we'll do is what we'll call a topical series or a felt needs series. And it usually deals with a specific topic or a need that we address. And then, encourage people to bring their friends and family to that, because everybody has a felt need. It's like what everybody needs in their life. And so we're going to do that here over the next several weeks. We're going to jump into what we'd call a topical series. And so this new series that we're doing is called Feel Good Faith. And we want to look at the things that people believe and say that sound really good, that make people feel really good, but it's not necessarily what the Bible teaches. It's not what God says is true. And we're given a command in Scripture where we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And so we need to know what the truth is. We need to express it in love in a way that's best for the person who we're talking to. We don't want to spread misinformation about who God is, how God operates, what God expects in our life. And so we don't want to send people down a wrong path when it comes to God. And so we want to deal with some of these sayings, these things that we believe and say. And the first one we're going to look at is follow your heart. How many of you have heard someone, two people talking or several people talking, and one person has to make a decision? And so in that conversation, the person says, well, hey, you know, listen, when you're making a decision, just follow your heart. And what they're saying there is, hey, kind of look at the situation, evaluate what you want in life, evaluate what the pros and cons are for you, and then whatever would make you the happiest, make that choice. Follow your heart. Do what your heart tells you to do. Do what you think is best. And on the surface, that sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to be able to tell somebody that? Hey, man, just follow your heart. Sounds good. It sounds like you're really connecting with that person, that you really care about that person. I mean, who could go wrong with that one, right? Well, if you're familiar at all with the Bible, you'll know that everybody who follows their heart messes up. That's not the direction to go in. That's not the advice to give. That's not the way to look at life. It may feel good, but it's not the direction that God wants us to go in. In fact, it's completely opposite of what God commands us to do. So why is that such bad advice? Well, that's what we want to do this morning. We want to kind of work through this morning. It starts all the way back with Adam and Eve. It's their fault. So we can blame them, right? No, it's Adam and Eve and their response. So Satan, just get a little background here. So Satan shows up and he's empowering a serpent to be able to speak, which again, people are like, serpent can speak? Well, I don't know, there's a bunch of new animals, so it wasn't surprising to them that a serpent could speak. But it's Satan, and Satan is, what he's trying to do is he's trying to get Adam and Eve, he starts with Eve, to question God's goodness. Is God really a good God? And then for them, based on that, to evaluate the decision that is put towards them, this whole thing about the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then for them to follow their heart and disobey God. And so that's how that kind of plays out. Genesis 3, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, because he just said, well, he said that if we eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, or even touch it, which was an addition, we will die. He says, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. I mean, who doesn't want to be like God, right? Imagine, it'd be great to be God. You'd know everything, which is kind of the problem. We don't know everything. But he's saying you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. In other words, you can't trust God. He's holding back from you. He doesn't want what's best for you. He doesn't want you to know what it's like to be him. And so he's holding back. He's not a good God. When the woman saw, so now she's evaluating what she's seeing with this tree and its fruit. She doesn't check with Adam. She doesn't check with God. When she saw and evaluated the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. So from her perspective, there wasn't anything wrong with it. It's beautiful. It's nice. It's whatever the fruit was. It was the best that you could possibly have of that fruit. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she's believing Satan's lie that she could be wise beyond what she already was. She was perfect in her wisdom. But there's something more that God had that she wasn't going to get unless she made this decision. So she followed her heart, her evaluation. She took from its fruit, and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he, again, we don't know the thinking behind that. We can speculate. We can, you know, we talked about this yesterday a little bit, and, you know, made some funny things about why he would have done it. Like, for instance, you know, he called her, whoa, man, right? I mean, she was beautiful, so he didn't want to lose her. Whoa, man, woman. No? Okay. Anyways, so he did the same thing. I'm moving on. So he follows his heart. Whatever evaluation he made to follow his heart, and they both ate. They both disobeyed God. And so it's never good to follow our hearts, because our hearts have a real problem, and that is that we are sin-filled. Now, we were on vacation, and we had to bring a trailer back from Colorado. So I couldn't rent an air-conditioned vehicle, to pull a a private trailer. Well, I could have, but it would cost through the nose. So I did the next best thing, and I took my 2001 GMC crew cab that has almost 300,000 miles on it, because we need to take four adults. And so we took that through Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, Iowa, Nebraska, eastern Colorado at 98 degrees with no air conditioning. While we're driving along, enjoying our ride, losing 10 pounds in the sauna, Hagen's in the back seat and goes, "Hey, Dad, I got a question for you." We took Hagen and Annika with us. "I got a question. So this whole free will thing, yeah, I'm on vacation. I'm on vacation. I'm kidding. I try to spend more time in the Bible, more time in prayer. And so I'm like, whatever. So we talk, so I just won't get into all the details, but I'm just going to say this as it pertains to Adam and Eve and their free will. I don't quite understand, especially after talking to Hagen, because he made some very good points. I don't quite understand all that's involved with the fact that they were perfect, right? They had no sin at that prior to sinning. They had no sin. They were perfect. They had full access to God, and everything they needed, and probably whatever it is that he wanted, whatever that could be. And they were given free will. Now, free will has to be amoral. In other words, it's not good or bad. It's just it is. And so you can do bad with free will, or you can do good with free will. And so I don't quite understand all that. But here's what I do know happened. That even when they were perfect, even when they had full access to God, even when they had everything they could possibly ever need, when they were given the opportunity to follow their heart, they went away from God. When they were perfect, they went away from God. They chose self to follow their heart over following God's heart. I don't quite understand why they did that. I don't understand. I just don't understand all of it, but the point is they did. And because they did, as representatives for us, that sin-filled heart permeates all the way down through all of history, down to you and me today. And God has Paul tell us that in Romans 5. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man," speaking of Adam, "sin entered into the world, and that spiritual," the death is referring to spiritual death, in other words, no more relationship with God, and physical death, which happens, down the road. So sin entered the world, and the spiritual, physical death through sin, and so spiritual and physical death spread to all men, to all people, because all sin. And so we have their DNA physically. We look like Adam and Eve. We communicate like they, not necessarily the same language. We don't know what that language was, but they had arms, they had feet. They're humans, and that's what we have. But we also have their spiritual DNA now, where they became spiritually dead, losing their relationship with God, where they would eventually die. We are born separated from God, spiritually dead, unable to have a relationship with God. Again, we've talked about this a lot, and people say, "Well, I think about spiritual things, and I talk about God a lot." Okay, I get that, but unless God has made you spiritually alive through faith in Christ, you're spiritually dead no matter what you think, which again, that's following your heart, which is part of the issue that we have. And so we have their physical DNA, we have their spiritual now DNA. And so because we're born spiritually dead, it means our hearts in and of themselves are wicked, are sin-filled, a good theological word, depraved, desperately sick. That's what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9. Again, God has Jeremiah. I keep saying this because a lot of times I say, "Well, that's just a man saying." No, God inspired his men to say this. So he says the heart, which in Hebrew, because this is back in the Old Testament, it means the inner person. So when we're talking about the inner person, we're talking about the thoughts that a person has, the feelings that a person has, the perspective and the way the person evaluates things, and then eventually the decisions that they make, okay? The heart is more deceitful. It leads away from right teaching, in this case from God's teaching. It's more deceitful. What does that mean? It's more deceitful than any other thing that could tempt you or me to sin, including Satan. We do a thing called a men's leadership group, and we're in the middle of that right now. And every year I take whatever guys want to go through doctrine, theology, and ministry philosophy. And so we break down some theological stuff. And so yesterday, one of the things we talked about was Satan, and who is Satan, and how is Satan operating. So we got into the discussion about who Satan was and how impactful, you know, he is in our lives. And so I brought this up. And however Satan may or may not operate in our world today, and the Bible has some things to say about that, he's not any more deceitful to us than our own hearts. Wow, that's hard to hear, isn't it? That's hard for any of us to think that we might be deceitful, that we might be desperately sick, which means to be beyond cure, has this idea of completely wicked. But it also has this idea then, therefore, it brings into our lives worry and anxiety and fear. And he says, who can understand it? In other words, we can't even comprehend. We tend to not even want to admit how wicked and sinful our feelings, our thinking, our desires, our evaluations, our perspective, how we want to respond. And so our hearts are completely wicked. God says completely wicked. Again, the definition of heart is key here. It's referring to the inner self. So if left to itself, when we choose to think, to feel, to evaluate, to perceive, to respond the way we think we should, then we respond in sin. Isn't that terrible? I mean, I think you guys would admit, that does not sit in our ears right. That hits my ear, and I don't like hearing that. It's not like there's some, God's saying here, there's not like there's some good ideas that Harold has mixed in with some of the bad that Harold has. And if I could just figure out which one is good that Harold has from what bad, then that's okay, good. No. Everything that I think, feel, left to myself, same with you. So we have to stop for a second. This is one of those verses where I stop and I say, does God really mean this? Does God really say that? Is this really what the Bible teaches, what God teaches, what God wants us to understand? And I have to say yes, and the reason why is because it's in the Bible. So then the other question comes up. Do you and I believe it? Are you and I able to admit that left to ourselves, if we want to think, feel, evaluate, and decide based on what we think we should do, are we willing to admit that if us doing that is wicked, is sin, is wrong? We shouldn't do that. Again, man, God's asking something hard of us. Who can understand it? We don't want to be able to, we don't want to think that way about ourselves. But if we do that, if we can't trust what God says about who we are, we can't admit that, and we continue to do what life the way we think we should do it, it's going to lead us away from God. But with God, there's always a solution, right? God doesn't leave us hanging. God doesn't tell us the bad news without giving us the good news. So we got some good news, and it comes out of Romans 6:4. It says, therefore we, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, God's forgiven us of our sins, and we believe Jesus died on the cross for us, Therefore, we have been buried with him. So at the point where we understand that, at the point we make the decision to say, hey, God, I believe what you said about what Jesus did on the cross for me, and I ask you to forgive me my sin. At that moment, we're buried with him through baptism into his death. We're not talking about water baptism here. We're talking about a spiritual transaction that God does in us by taking God the Holy Spirit. We call it baptism in the Holy Spirit. It happens at salvation, not sometime after. It happens at salvation where a person experiences God's Holy Spirit coming in, washing through him in a sense, and wiping out the power that our sin-filled heart has on us because he gives us spiritual life. He gives us a new heart, a heart that's able to follow, God's heart. Raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might be raised from spiritual death to walk in newness of life. We've been given spiritual life. Now we're able to obey God because he's given us the ability to not follow our hearts anymore, but to follow his heart. And so the solution is Jesus Christ. It starts with letting God free us, remove the power that our sin-filled heart has over us, and then giving us this new life, this new heart. Again, it's a spiritual transaction. You don't see it happening. Some people feel like, man, a weight fell off me. That could happen. Maybe there's a physical sense to it. I was 4 years old, so I prayed to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then I fell asleep because it was nighttime, and my dad was reading us a story about Noah, and, woke up the next morning and went on with life. Learning about what it means ever since then, but I was kind of a young kid. But there's two big points here. I'm not going to waste a lot of time on it. But just this, that first of all, the power of the sin-filled heart died with Jesus. Again, spiritual transaction, spiritual thing that God's doing. He removes the power of that sin-filled heart over us. And then the power that we have is through God the Holy Spirit, who gives us spiritual life. He is our life. He is the one who operates in and through us. Again, we don't see him. We don't necessarily feel him. It's just a fact that we operate that way, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. But I think for some believers, what happens is they place their faith in Christ, and then they automatically think, well, now my thinking is good. Or they think, well, I may just continue doing life the way I always did it. Paul talks about this in Romans 6. I'll just continue doing life the way I always did it because it's forgiven. Right? Jesus died on the cross for my sins, past, present, and future. So I can just keep doing what I'm doing because God's forgiven me. Well, no, that's not the case either. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I think there's the other side of it is where I think they just think, well, I just keep doing what I'm doing because now everything I think, say, or do is what God wants me to do. And that's also wrong as well, because there's still something in us, sin in us, that's still there. What placing our faith in Jesus Christ does for us, though, is it now gives us the ability to choose. Will I follow my heart or will I follow God's heart? Before, we had no choice. We just did what we wanted to do when we wanted to do it, motivated by self. But now we're going to have this other thing in us, God, who's going to say, as we go, oh, I'm going to go down and follow my heart. He's going to be, no, over here. We're going down this path. We're following God's heart. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And so we have this choice before us. And here's how Paul explains it. Do you, again, talking to a person who's placed their faith in Christ, who has new life and heart, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, so following your heart, or resulting in death. So thinking in our own heart, the way we want to think, and feeling the way we want to feel, and responding the way we want to respond, that leads to death. It doesn't mean we're going to die, but we are going to eventually, but we're not going to die at that moment. We'd all be dead. It means that it causes death. It causes destruction. It causes anxiety in the person and worry in the person and depression in the person. And then it breaks down relationships and it messes up decisions that we make. That's what it's talking about there. Or of obedience. So following God's heart, resulting in righteousness. So thinking and feeling and responding correctly. We'll find out later on. That brings life in peace. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you were following your sinful heart before you came to Christ, you became obedient from the heart and getting a new heart to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin through faith, you became slaves of righteousness. Now your life as a believer, those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, whether it was just yesterday, whether it was 10 years ago, whether it was 50-some years ago, at the moment you made that, you have now moved from being someone serving yourself and your heart, you're following your heart, to following God's heart, to being a slave to righteousness, to doing life the way God wants you to do it. In other words, now we can say, no, I am not going to think the way I used to think. I'm not going to evaluate things based on the way that I used to evaluate them. I'm not going to respond to people the way that I used to respond to people. I'm going to understand what God says in the Bible as to how I should think. I'm going to train myself to think that way. I'm going to evaluate things the way God says to evaluate them. I'm going to perceive things the way God says to perceive them. And then I'm going to respond the way God wants me to respond. So we can say no to following our heart and yes to following God's heart. And if you're a believer here this morning and you're truly trying to do life God's way, you know that's a battle, right? You're actually feeling kind of some of that tension right now as I'm talking about it. If you profess to be a believer and you're not feeling that at some level, something's wrong. Because those who are doing life the way God wants us to do it, even if it's a little bit, we're going to be feeling that tension. That this is a battle, this is a struggle. This isn't easy. In fact, Paul knew that personally. Look what Paul says in Romans 7. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. He was willing to admit that he had a sin-filled heart in him that was depraved. And so he's admitting that. He gets it. It's there. And he knows that the power is no longer there. But there's a battle, right? So the principle that evil is present in me, this desire to follow my sin-filled heart, the one who wants to do good, a believer. I would imagine if, as we're talking, if I were to ask you, I want you not to raise your hand, but all of us who have placed our faith in Christ, isn't that our heart's desire, really? Do we just want to please God? We just want to obey God. We want to do what God wants us to do, right? We want to do good. In other words, do it the way God says to do it. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Again, the leb of the Old Testament. The believer's new heart. But I see a different law in the members of my body. And so in my inner man now, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in me, I want to do what's good, but my body ends up not doing the good thing that I know I should do. It's waging war against the law of my mind. The Greek word there in mind is the same as leb in the New Testament or Old Testament. It's that inner being. So there's this, the law of my mind now is that I want to do life God's way, and it's making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched, which means miserable, distressed, frustrated, just tired of the fight. Wretched, tired man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death, this battle that goes on between what me wanting to do life God's way and me not doing life God's way? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And on the other hand, my flesh, the law of sin. So let's just stop here for a second. Let's just take this in. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, just think, how many of you identify with what Paul's talking about there? How many of you know the wretched person that you are? I'm just so tired of the battle. I know what God wants me to do. Good, and I'm knocking it out of the park, and all of a sudden, poof, oh, it's like whack-a-mole, right? I mean, the mole pops up, boom, 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 boom. It's like that with our sin. God shows us and convicts us, or our wives convict us, whatever the case, and we're like, hey, I'm sinning in this area. And okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for doing that. And oh, here's what your word says about that, and so I'm going to apply that to that. And pretty soon, the more you do it, the more like, okay, that sin isn't a problem. And all of a sudden you kind of go, poof, oh, there's another area of my life. And then, all right, Lord, please forgive me for doing that. And so help me to do it. I'm going to take what your word says and apply it to that. And work to, and pretty soon that's going to, and you're kind of walking over here, and boom, there's another. My point is this. If you're discouraged, don't be. You're in good company. Paul felt this battle. Paul, we call him like the greatest Christian that's ever lived, right? I mean, this is the guy who is asking God, hey, let me suffer so I can know what Jesus had to go through for me. This is the guy who is sitting in prison and telling everybody, hey, be joyful. He wasn't getting 3 square meals a day in a weight room. He was sitting in a cold, dark, moldy hole. Hey, be joyful. So Paul got it. And if you're struggling, man, take some encouragement this morning and understand that is the battle. That's life. That's what we're going to be doing for the rest of our lives. And it's a good thing. It's a growth thing. It only becomes a real pain as if we're not willing to let God do what he's going to do in us. If we're not willing to admit that we've done wrong, if we're not willing to confess it, if we're not willing to get into his word and say, okay, God, how do you want me to address this and work with this? So don't get down. Don't get discouraged. Just, man, just thank God. Because if you're not feeling that, there's something wrong. Because that's part of our spiritual growth. And then here's the cool thing. God gives us the victory. God will work in and through that. We find that, again, in Romans as well. Again, this is if we choose to follow God's heart, we have the victory. For those who are according to the flesh, those who have not placed their faith in Jesus, that they have desperately sick hearts and are following their hearts and messing things up, which, by the way, because we have a choice, believers can do the same thing. All right, so it's not just unbelievers who can do this. Believers who say they've followed God's heart can actually do this as well. What are they doing? They're setting their minds. Again, that word mind there is the same as the Old Testament word leb. They're committing themselves. It has this idea of taking sides. So we have two sides. We can take our side or we can take God's side, and they're choosing to take their side. And they're doing that. They're setting their minds on the things of the flesh. So the things that God doesn't want us to do because we're doing life the way we want to do it. But those who are according to the Spirit, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, who have a new heart or have a new life, they choose sides and they choose God's side. They set their minds on the things of the Spirit, how God says to think and to live and to respond. You go next. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, again, including a believer who chooses to go and want to do life their way, for it does not subject itself, doesn't come under the authority of the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. Now, in a believer's heart, we are able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. Or believers who are acting as if they're living in the flesh, they can't as well. And so we have this choice to make. We can choose defiance. It's which side are we choosing to be on? We didn't have that choice before. We have it now. Are we going to do life my way or are we going to do life God's way? And every one of us who are believers right here, right now, sitting in this auditorium, we have to make that choice right now. We have to make the choice that no matter what comes down the pike, whatever this week holds, whatever the week after that holds, and the week after that holds, whether we know or we do know, which is also scary, we have to make the choice right now. So that when we have to make the choice, we'll make the right choice. We make the choice now to do life God's way. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, if my mind starts thinking one way and it's the wrong way, God, forgive me, I need to think your way. You didn't make that choice now. You can't walk into a situation and go, oh, what do I do? No, no, no. Whatever that situation is, I'm going to know, I'm going to do it the way God wants me to do it. So how do I have the victory. What happens at that point? Well, Romans 8:11, God has Paul tell us that, but if or since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, speaking of the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, look at this. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. In other words, he's going to empower you to think and to evaluate and to perceive and then to act on what God wants you to do. And he's going to do it through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, God's saying, is in you. How? Because God, the Holy Spirit, is in you. You're not God, I'm not God, but he's in our life. And so as we see the things, whether we know them or not, but as we look forward and say, okay, I'm going to choose right now to do what God wants. I'm going to follow God's heart. Then we got to keep in his word. We got to know what he says about how we're supposed to think, what he says about how we're supposed to evaluate, what he says about how we're supposed to respond. We're not in it. We won't know it, right? If we're not in his word, we don't know who God is and how he operates and what he wants. And then you keep the fact that God is with you in your heart and in your mind, in your inner being, 24/7, 365. You're always reminding yourself. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And that has this idea. You're always in this spiritual mindset where you're realizing God's with me through his Holy Spirit. God's with me. And then as you're kind of driving along and you forget that, you're like, no, God's with me. You just constantly remind yourself that God is with you. God, the Holy Spirit's with you. And then when the choice comes, the response to your wife or to your husband or your kids or your parents or your coworkers, decision you have to make about finances, decision you have to make about work, or whatever it is, you take that step of faith to do it the way God said to do it. And then God's Holy Spirit will give you the strength. But you got to take the step. And God's Holy Spirit gives you the strength to do what needs to be done, to respond to whatever the results are of that, the reactions that somebody has towards that. So then what happens? Well, there's change. Change happens. You're no longer following your heart, you're following God's heart, and now something's going to change in your life. And here's how Paul describes that. It's in Romans 13. He said, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So, love is agapeo, and it means to meet another person's need, no matter what it might cost you. Agape love always, who's loving's part. Otherwise, it's phileo love, the brotherly love. I'm doing something nice for somebody because they're going to do something nice for me. Agape love is doing something for somebody else, meeting a need for somebody else, and it's painful for us. One way or another, there's pain involved. And it's... I'm going to do this every time, by the way. And it starts with our spouse. Okay? We love and we love our spouse first. That's where we practice and we train and we develop and we grow. And then it moves on to our kids and our parents and onward. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You should not steal. You should not covet. Again, and Jesus said, not even in thought. Not just do this physically, but in thought you shouldn't be doing these things. That would be a sin. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, coming out of Leviticus, that Jesus also repeated, and that is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Starting with your spouse, moving on to your family, as much as you would sacrifice for yourself, you should be sacrificing for other people, starting with your spouse. And then your kids, and then your parents, and then your neighbors, and then your coworkers, and then people at church, just everybody in your life. You're supposed to be loving them as much as you love yourself. That's a lot of love going on there. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. Let's stop following our hearts and put on the armor of light. In other words, follow God's heart. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is like putting on the armor of light, same difference. So live the new life and make no provision for the flesh. Don't follow your sin-filled heart in regard to its lusts and how it wants to fulfill and meet the needs that we have. Lust can be is amoral too. It just means desires. And so we have desires. Some of them are actually given to us by God. But how do we meet those desires is the issue. And oftentimes lust refers to how we want to do it, not the way God wants to do it. But our lives are going to change. See, when we were following our hearts, it was selfish motivated. It's me wanting to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, however I want to do it, and nobody can tell me any different. That's why we have conflict, and that's why we have death in relationships. Following God's heart is selfless motivation. It's doing what God wants us to do for other people's sake, no matter the pain we experience. But it's in that that Jesus says, my joy is made full in you. It's in that life that we have joy given to us. It's in that life that we find the satisfaction that we're really craving. It's in that kind of life where we experience the confidence and the peace and all that God wants to give us. So to follow God's heart, his heart results in a life that's completely different than when we follow our heart. That's why we don't give that advice. We give the advice to follow God and his heart. So what are the takeaways? Well, the first one is this. Do you agree with God about your heart? That's where it starts. If you're hearing this and you're just like, well then, you know, that's a decision you have to make. Do you agree with him about your heart? Is your heart left to itself, wicked and something you can't trust? God says it is. And so the second thing is that it's for you who don't have that relationship with God, and you're like, I want this new heart. I want to be able to follow God. I want to know I have a relationship with God. Then your takeaway is to receive that new heart, that new life, that forgiveness of sin. That is that we understand when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for himself. He died for you and me, our sin. He took God's judgment for us, the judgment that we should receive. And when you say, man, I believe that Jesus did that for me, I'm going to put my full weight of trust on the fact that Jesus did that for me, God, and I ask you to forgive me my sins. God will forgive you of your sin, and he will place God the Holy Spirit in you. That's what we just read. And it'll give you a new heart. And now your life is no longer following you, but it's following what God wants for you. And where you find out that you're actually following your heart, you adjust and you go down his path. Leads in that direction. And if you make that decision, if you have that conversation right here, right now with God, call it prayer. It's just having a conversation. If you say, God, please forgive me my sin, he's going to forgive you. And I would love to know about it. You can tell me in the lobby. You can write it on a Connect card. If you want me to give you some information that kind of helps you grow in that, I can just give me your contact information. I can get that sent to you. But for those of us then, the last one, for we who have done that, who have made that decision, the question for us is whose heart will guide your decisions and responses? And let me just close with this a little bit. Our first response, filled heart. All right. The first thought that we have when something comes up is usually a sin-filled heart thought. The first words that want to come out of our mouth in response to somebody is usually a sin-filled heart response. Our first physical response oftentimes is a sin-filled heart because our default, we're so used to it, is how we want to respond. So just take a breath, quick prayer. God, help me to say the right thing. Help me to change the way I'm thinking here and respond the right way. I had a conversation with somebody after the service this morning, and we were talking about some stuff. And in my heart, it wasn't. They were just giving me some ideas about ministry at our church and some of the ministry we've done before and stuff like that. And so in my heart, I was getting a little defensive. I'll be honest. I was getting a little defensive. And so I said, wait a second. I'm going to pray for a second. I prayed. And then we finally had another conversation where I apologized for being all worked up about it. So it happens as soon as I got done saying it. You know, anyways, you guys are perfect. I'm not. So anyway, take a breath, pray, and then follow God's heart in that situation. Let's go ahead and stand, close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for being faithful and showing us where we're not in line with you, where we're going down a wrong path, where we're following our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those that are in the battle to stay in it and to know that that's it. That's what life is. It's a good place to be and to continue to fight according to your word. Lord, those that don't know you, that your Holy Spirit would do his good work of drawing them to you, that they would make things right with you, that you would restore their relationship with you. Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory because you deserve it. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for being here. Have a great rest of the day.